Turn with me now to our reading for this evening. It is quite a short reading from Judges and chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Well, it has been 2 months since we last looked at the most recent installment in the story of Samson. It has been a slower walk through his story than I anticipated when we began, but there is a lot in his story, I think, that we can learn from. One of the beautiful things about the Old Testament narratives and stories is that we get to touch on some of the details of these people's lives. And as we study characters, we see elements of their characters in us. And we learn about the way the world is. We're not just hearing information. We're reading stories. And stories are a powerful way to get across what the human heart can be like. In our look at Samson so far, we've seen a whole number of things in his character. He is the most talked about judge in the book. He is the last judge in the book of Judges, and he is the most flawed judge in the book of Judges. And with that comes the next installment. Last time round, he won a great battle, and in God's grace, he was able to win. And in God's grace, even though he didn't deserve it, he was given water, his strength returned to him, and then we read we could read at the end of chapter 15. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But now let's pick up our reading immediately after this into chapter 16. It's immediately in the sense of the story, but it is 20 years later. Chapter 16, verse 1. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night, and then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. When you're struggling with something, some problem, some sin, some trauma, some suffering, whatever, the advice is generally the same. You've got to talk to someone. You need therapy. You need counseling. You need to talk about this. This is very biblical advice. Just because you might have a personal relationship with Jesus doesn't make it a private relationship. The Christian life is not a solo effort. It is a team effort. We are a community project. We are a plurality of living stones built together. Have you ever wondered why we need the church? Brothers and sisters in Christ together. It's because God knows and he has ordained and commanded that we need each other to grow and to heal and to change and to flourish. In fact, through the Holy Spirit, if you are adopted into as a child of God, you are adopted and saved into the spiritual family of brothers and sisters, because Jesus has gifted us each other to walk together. We've got to talk to each other. That's why we have to applaud and recognize that secular counseling and therapy and mental health services have often done a better job than churches at dealing with deep issues and trauma and sin and addiction in our lives. But I hope that as we walk through our story tonight of the Lone Ranger acting in secrecy, feeding the same old addictions and problems in his life, that we learn from the story of Samson about what not to do. And instead, in the tapestry of God's word, we are given the help to battle sin and addiction in our lives. So the first thing I want to look at tonight, and I'll break it down into a few things, is the way of Samson. It's 2 decades on since our last update on Samson. Now, by the end of chapter 15, Samson has escaped the Philistine clutches, killing 1,000 of their men in a miraculous display of God's power and help. And he leads Israel for 20 years. Now, what that leadership looks like, we don't really know. It's certainly not fully peace as such, because chapter 15, verse 20, the end of that part, says Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. He's not led the Israelites into freedom as such and returned them to obedience to God. Maybe his way of leadership has been one-man skirmishes, a one-man guerrilla warfare. Maybe the Philistines, in a sense, keep their wary distance, but they're still in charge. Maybe they don't overimpose themselves and they keep back a little bit and they give the Israelites a wee bit of wiggle room compared to before, but they're still pulling the strings. It's the days of the Philistines. But Samson, in spite of awesome moments of God's grace and strength, it seems as if he's learned nothing. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And then you read chapter 16. One day, 20 years later, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Now, as we look through this brief and quite straightforward mini episode in the life of Samson, the writer is drawing us to notice the deepening patterns of sexual sin in his life. 2 decades on, and it's the same old, same old. In fact, in just these 3 verses, look at the way of Samson, because the patterns of his behavior and the even deeper state of his heart have a lot to teach us. Now, we all have certain temptations and sins that hit us harder than other ones. And they'll be different from person to person. So what you might struggle with might be exactly what somebody else doesn't struggle with, which is often why we struggle to share with someone about our besetting sins, because we're afraid that if it's not something that they understand or can empathize with in some way, that they'll come down on us like a ton of bricks. Why are you like that? Have you tried not sinning in that way? Oh, easier said than done. And you just don't go back to that person. You don't talk to them again. And do that enough times and you don't talk to anyone again. I think we probably all go through times where we can keep certain besetting, and by that I just mean recurring sins in our lives, when we can go through periods where we keep them at bay. And even when you repent of your sin, at some point down the line, those sins can still come back. And just because you relapse into an old sin down the line doesn't mean that you haven't repented in the past. It just means that you're a sinner and a sufferer. We all are. Remember, the church is not the place where you're going to find perfect people. Anyone who acts like it misses the point completely. We're sinners and we're sufferers. We all have temptations and we all have sins. But whatever he had gone through in those 20 years, whoever he had been in that time, his old sins now return. And look at the pattern of his downfall. First thing, he's secretly reckless. Why did Samson go to Gaza of all places? It's 45 miles away from his home. It's deep in the heart of enemy country. It's one of the main Philistine cities. In going there at all, he was already placing himself in mortal danger. And here he is alone, far away from his own people. Maybe that's why he was there. Because it was secret, a leader could visit a prostitute in peace. Who's going to recognize him? Maybe he wanted a little risk, a break from the boring, a little treat from the mundane. That's what temptation offers you. A break from the boring. What's your Gaza? It can be whatever habit, whatever sin you keep to yourself. Your little secret. If it's like Samson's, your Gaza is the ease and the secrecy of websites, private browsers, apps, hidden away magazines, phone numbers, hotel rooms. It's the things you do to hide your affair. It could be the fantasy in your mind that you regularly visit. What's your Gaza? Your Gaza doesn't need to be Samson's. It could also be alcohol. It could be gambling. That is a huge problem. It could be an addiction to social media. It could be any type of addiction. No one else may even know or suspect. You've got the gambling apps on your phone, secret from everyone else. Nobody knows how much you're putting down on things. Nobody knows how much. Nobody knows at the end of the day when you're at home and the kids have gone to bed, maybe the husband or the wife have gone to bed, nobody knows all that extra alcohol you're taking. Nobody knows, apart from your phone, which reminds you how many hours of screen time you've had in the last week or so. Nobody knows how long you've spent on social media apart from you. But you know. What's your Gaza? What's your secret? And we know that in that moment, sometimes it's as if we're not ourselves. We don't even feel fully aware or in control. They call it disassociation. You disassociate from yourself. That's often what happens with Christians who struggle with pornography or even adultery, for example. It's as if in the moment we are not ourselves. We're not in control. It leaves us feeling like we're not ourselves, showing the depths of the sins that our hearts are still capable of. He shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have had that app on his phone. He shouldn't have been in Gaza. But he went there for whatever reason. And being there allowed for his old addictions to come right back to the surface. Secondly, he's selfishly addicted. He saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Now the narrator is so brisk with the details, it's almost as if he's tired of the same old, same old. Again, it's in the eyes. right the way through the story of Samson. It's been he saw her, he wanted her. He saw this, he wanted it. It fits in with the whole theme of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. People just doing what they felt like, doing what they wanted. Again, his old selfish patterns of addiction. He wants something. He sees her. And he goes in to spend the night with her. It's in his lust. It's in his desire. His heart wants something. He just takes it. That's been his relationship with women from the start. Even when he almost got married, it wasn't for love. It was with a taking attitude. And going to a sex worker is the culmination of a heart that sees women all wrong. Sees women as a commodity. Sees women as a possession. He desires them all wrong. Just like pornography, it is sex that's entirely selfish. There's no giving. There's no responsibility. He doesn't have to care about this person. It's all about him. It's all sexual fast food. This is McDonald's. It's just built to be addictive. He dehumanizes her. He's selfishly addicted. There's a really good book called Unwanted by a man called Jay Stringer. He's a minister and a mental health counselor based in New York. And the book Unwanted is all about unwanted sexual behavior. As in, when you're struggling and you don't want to have this sexual behavior in your life, it's unwanted sexual behavior in your own life. He says that addiction is seldom the thing we're addicted to. It's like an iceberg. The thing is on the surface, but there's 80% underneath the surface. It's the stuff in our hearts. It's the problems in our hearts. It's the sin manifesting and breeding in the heart that leads us to this thing. Whatever your addiction is. In his book, he says that there are 6 points of pain that in his studies he found that led people to unwanted sexual behavior. Number one is the belief that your needs will not be met in your current situation. So there's a discontentment or a loneliness, or you just want to take things into your own hands. Number two is the belief that you deserve this. You deserve to escape, whether it's from boredom or from stress. Number three is the belief that your efforts are futile. Things won't change either way. You're already stuck. Number four is that you've actually rewired yourself, your brain, to seek intense stimulus as your brain hooks onto images and hooks onto ideas or the act itself. Number five is lust, which is a desire that is unrestrained. And number six is anger, which is a demand for control. He says there's these 6 ingredients of pain rolling around in the heart, leading to unwanted sexual behavior of some kind. Those last two, lust and anger, they work like a team. Lust kickstarts the engine, but anger keeps it going. A lot of people who struggle with unwanted sexual behavior struggle with a lot of unhealed anger. Samson is clearly an angry, discontent man. His anger comes out in violent flashes. But sex with a prostitute is just the tip of the iceberg of the sin in his heart. He's a complex guy. We all are. It's very seldom simple with the sins that have got you hooked. The repeated, the besetting, the recurring, whatever recurring sin is in your life, whether it is gossip, whether it is social media addiction, whether it is whatever. anger and bitterness, whatever it is, it's just the tip of the iceberg of the storms inside of us at times. Thirdly, in our story, he's stubbornly irresponsible. The enemy surrounding him now, crouching at his door, waiting to attack. They've heard. They know he's in the city. Maybe the prostitute told him, sent a note with someone to tell them, Samson's here. Maybe one of the other regular customers, the hypocrites that they are, were in there and they saw him, came out and told the rest, Samson's here. Let's lie in wait for him. But in the cycle of his addiction, Samson has grown even more confident in his invulnerability. And in this moment comes the greatest act of strength so far. He doesn't make a quiet exit. Nothing can stop him. He rips the gates from its hinges, these massive city gates that were often two or three stories high, bar and all. And in his superhuman strength, he carries this huge gate for 40 miles to a hill near Hebron. But this isn't a wonderful moment of victory. This isn't a memorial of, look how strong I am in the Lord. Look how faithful I am. Here is my memorial to God's help and strength. There's no mention of God here. This is a sad indictment of a man taking God's gifts and using them against God. In fact, his successes have made him stubbornly convinced that he can get away with it. He can do what he wants. These gates that he's put up on the hill of Hebron, they aren't a memorial to God. They're a memorial to the fact that he thinks he's got the strength to handle things on his own. And in the cycles of addiction, we are secretly reckless. We are selfish, selfishly addicted. And we are stubborn, stubbornly irresponsible. So how do we unlearn the way of Samson? This is a sad story. There's no comment from the narrator that tries to dig Samson out of this. In fact, things are going to get worse as we come to the story of Delilah next. He'll be brought to his knees before the end. But how do we unlearn the way of Samson? What do we learn from the patterns of his addiction here in verses 1 to 3? Well, if we have the way of Samson, which was his behavior and his secrecy, his stubbornness, his selfishness, how do we unlearn it? How do we learn what not to do? How do we stop ourselves from being people who roam about in secret, relying way too much on our own strength to handle our sins? How do we stop feeding the sins in our hearts? Well, in my preparation for this passage, I read the story of a minister called Nate Larkin. Nate was introduced to pornography in the early 80s while in seminary studying to be a minister. And he felt he couldn't talk to anyone. Couldn't talk to anyone in the church because he was afraid that he wasn't going to find anything but condemnation. And over the following decades, his habits grew more and more frequent and more serious until his wife caught him one night. But after empty promises and even more relapses, he decided he needed to enter a 12-step recovery program for sex addicts. And it was there, finally, as he says, in the shared honesty and in the grace and in the relationships that they built together with others, walking in the light together, that he began to heal. His wife encouraged him to start his own group for Christians secretly battling sexual sin in their own lives. You know what they call themselves? There are multiple groups right around cities all over America. Do you know what they call themselves? The Samson Society. Because a lot of them were unfortunately just like Samson, roaming about in secret, relying way too much on their own strength, feeding their sins in the darkness. How do we avoid being a Samson? You've got to talk to someone. We sometimes look for private solutions to private problems. And we think, well, if I follow a magical sequence of solo spiritual disciplines and activities, then I'll be fine. If I read the Bible enough, if I pray enough, if I just do enough things, I will get over this addiction and this sin. But sin and addiction doesn't go away in the dark. Suffering doesn't go away in the dark. In fact, it grows in the dark. But Jesus calls us to walk in the light. How do we avoid being a Samson? You need to confess your sin to someone you trust. You need to stop keeping sin in the dark and bring it out into the light. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Walking in the light is connected with having fellowship with one another. And the connection is this: if you are not willing to step into the truth of confession and repentance and faithfulness and trustworthiness and the humility that all of that entails, then none of us can be in a real relationship with each other. No one can be in a real relationship with the real you unless you're willing to be honest and talk. And the less we are in the light, and the less we walk in the light, the less the true us is known. And that can be so, so painfully true in churches where everyone is actually in relationship with your projected version of yourself, your facade, your mask. That's who they're in a relationship with. And then you complain they're not there for you, which might be accurate, but are we walking in fellowship together? A heart aloof from God is a heart that grows aloof from others. And therefore, all restoration begins by going back to God first. By grace I am redeemed. By grace I am restored. Go to God. And the wonderful thing is that when we lose our way, when we slide into sin, God is not hard to find again. He has made himself very findable. He's in the light. Right there, right out there in the place of truth and honesty and openness and confession and owning up. God himself awaits you there. Confess, repent, talk. We sinners can go to him freely through the cross of Jesus Christ. And there, in the light, but only in the light, everything gets better in our relationship with one another too. For those struggling with sin, shame makes us keep things secret. And for those of us who really mess up, and I include me, Those of us who really mess up, keeping it secret will make things worse. Confess and repent to God first, but also to someone. Not to everyone, but definitely to someone. To some friends you can trust. Not everyone needs to know, but there are people you can trust. That's why Jesus builds his church as this family of grace and honesty and love and repentance. Healing happens when we have true fellowship together. It's the same principle that has been so good in healing hurting hearts. So many people, so many of us who have walked through grief have found it so helpful. When Ali McDonald helped us and put on this workshop and this opportunity to talk about grief together, and it helps. Together, walking in the light together, with fellowship together. When we talk about our walk and we talk about our pain, and we process the pain together, and we talk about our sin, and we talk about our wrong thinking together, and we step into the light of God's grace together. In that process, the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and Jesus, the blood of Jesus, purifies us from all sin. I think of Jesus himself, with three friends closer than the others. So in the context of battling sin, let me ask you, and for some of you, let me challenge you. Do you have three friends that you can tell anything to? Do you have one? You talk about being a church. Talk about Bible studies and small groups and community groups. This is what small groups are about. Do you have people you can walk in the light together with? Are you willing to be with brothers and sisters and share and process and grieve and battle together? If you have a friend, if you have a few friends, and you are walking together, sharing together, on the phone to each other, getting a coffee together, talking, confessing, helping, struggling together, you are living the life of the church. You and they together are being the church, walking in the fellowship of God together. And when people confess, how should we react? I think the words of the woman caught, the words of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 are so helpful and so important. Jesus speaks a word of grace and a word of truth, but the order is important. He doesn't say to her, go and sin no more and I won't condemn you. He says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Grace first. Walk together. Come and talk to me. Whatever your complaints that you might have against me or whoever else, maybe I don't visit enough. Maybe I don't talk to you enough. Maybe I should have been in touch over this last year. We all have stuff going on. Sure, fine. If you need to talk, if you need to work through something, talk to me. Talk to Alistair. Talk to Ali. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to a Christian you can trust. Someone. But I beg you, talk to someone. You've got to talk about this. And when we confess our sins to one another, that's not an excuse ever to parade somebody's sin and guilt for everyone to see. It's your place to love one another. Don't gossip. Keep confidence. Help. We We aren't there to knock each other down, but to build one another up. Speak the truth in love to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. Pray for one another. And so coming out of a pandemic where everything has stopped and fellowship has been restricted, now is the time to rethink who we are as a church, who you are as a member of the church, as one of the stones of the church of God. How is that place built together? How are you, in what ways are you cemented to the stones around you? What's binding you to others? Talk. Do you have fellowship with the people of God? Are we willing to walk and talk honestly in the grace of Jesus? May we unlearn the way of Samson, roaming alone, with no real relationship with others, keeping sin secret. And instead of seeking help when he relapsed, he stubbornly puts up a memorial, stubbornly digs his heels in and says, in defiance of the gifts that God has given him, "Look at me. You can't touch me. I'm not talking to any of you. Don't come near me. I'm going to do things my way, in my strength." Don't be a Samson. May we instead learn the way of Jesus Christ, saved to be together, walking together, the church together in honesty, openness, and grace. Who knows what someone might confess to you? Grace to walk in the light together. Amen.